Well, good morning, CPC. It's good to be together today. And, I love that video because I don't think I've ever seen a video before where you've got Billy Graham and Jim Carrey in the same video. You know, somehow I just don't like see those two going together, but they both spoke truth in that video. I want to start today by asking a question that is more relevant today, certainly, than it was even just a few weeks ago. And the question is a question that I think we've all been asking ourselves, and it's this, very simply put, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? After three mass shootings in just a few short weeks, I think all of us are asking that important question, what's wrong with us? For nearly three centuries, Western nations have accepted the Enlightenment dogma that basically says human beings are intrinsically good. And the problem that we've been led to believe is really the problem is really not with us, but rather the problem is really external to us. So that would mean, of course, that the solution is external to us as well. We need better schools. We need new laws. We need different people in office, etc. But I think today, many people, many of us, are questioning that assumption. More and more, we're wondering if perhaps the real problem starts within each one of us. I mean, even if our problem is with our institutions, who created those institutions? We did. I think maybe the great English journalists and philosopher G.K. Chesterton was right when he said many years ago that human depravity is the one Christian doctrine that can really be proved. In our day of nuclear fears, racism, sexism, terrorism, who can honestly say that something is not dreadfully wrong with us? Well, we're in this series called Worth It, Listening to the Voice That Matters Most, and we've seen some of the ways that we try to establish and build our own self-worth and identity. We do that around sort of how much we know, what we do, maybe how much we have, maybe even in what we enjoy and experience. But none of those things ultimately work for us. So last week, if you were here, we went back to our origins. And we saw that human beings are intrinsically created in the image of God. After God created the first man and the first woman, it says that he blessed them. He told them to be fruitful and to multiply. He told them to rule over and to care for his creation. And it was only after God created the man and his woman in his image that he looked at everything he had made and he said, "It is very good." That's God speaking. It is very good. And that's the voice that matters most. But what happened? What happened? How did we go from that to this? And to answer that question, we're going to actually return to Genesis. And remember, Genesis is the book of our origins. And so as we think about our worth, if we're going to listen to the voice that matters most, we're going to have to hear what he says about what is actually wrong with us. So Genesis chapter 2 actually sets the context, and we're told that the Lord God planted a wonderful garden, a beautiful garden in Eden. We're told that he filled it with every type of tree. All of them, it says, were pleasing to the eye and good for food. I love that. God didn't have to make it pleasing to the eye, but he did. He didn't have to make it taste good, but it does. And then we're told he gave Adam and Eve the task of working and caring for the garden. He urged them to enjoy this wonderful bounty, to satisfy their appetites on all that God had made. There was just one restriction, right? The Lord said to Adam, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So God created Adam and Eve with desires, and God provided everything necessary to fulfill those desires, but God also set a limitation. So they had everything they possibly could have wanted, but they were also called to live within a limit, to live within a boundary that God had set. And they had freedom whether to obey or not. And for a long time, they did obey. We don't know how long. But chapter 2 closes with the man and the woman living in harmony with one another, in harmony with God, and in harmony with all of creation. Life was good. But then you come to chapter 3. You all know the story, right? That serpent came to Eve and tempted her to eat from that one forbidden tree. And she eventually succumbed, and she ate from it, and then Adam followed suit. But it's what happened next that I want us to focus on today. Someone has described it as an avalanche. So what began as one single act of disobedience snowballed into a massive avalanche of destruction for all humanity to come. Years later, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, put it this way. He said, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." So sin became like an inherited disease that infected the human race, and it spread death to everyone that followed. And we see it in how things played out in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And so I'm going to read from chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 7 to 24. And just this morning, to honor God's word, would you stand up as I read this? The words will be on the screen. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 to 24. We begin with what happened immediately after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.' Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Please be seated. Years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called Genesis in Space and Time. And in that book, he described the results of Adam and Eve's fall, which we just read about, as a series of separations. And I believe these separations that we see right here in Genesis 3 continue to define us today. And so I want to look at four ways that sin brought separation to humanity, which was not God's original intention for humanity. These four separations answer the question, what's wrong with us? First of all, there is a kind of separation we see here that takes place within ourselves. I would call it a kind of psychological separation. So after they ate, it says the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So it seems for the first time, Adam and Eve experienced a sort of self-consciousness, and with that, a sense of shame as they looked at themselves. They didn't like what they saw when they looked inward, and so they covered up. There was an immediate sense of unease and discomfort with themselves. I like what Cornelius Platinga says. He says it wasn't merely that they flinched when their partner's gaze dipped southward. It was also that they had trouble looking into each other's eyes. And so this virus of sin introduced all the psychological problems we deal with today, like a poor self-esteem, poor self-image, and even narcissism. Our efforts at covering up manifest themselves in self-deception. The loss of true self-knowledge and acceptance really can lead to one of two things. It can lead to making too much of ourselves, or it can lead to making too little of ourselves. Either we idealize ourselves, or we condemn ourselves. The bottom line is, we're not at peace with ourselves. We're restless. I love how the prophet Isaiah once wrote it. He said, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud." You ever feel like that internally? Boy, I have. The waves just cast up mire and mud. So there was a separation within each of us that we've inherited from Adam and Eve. Now, second, and this is the greatest separation, and it's the separation of God from man. So after they make covering for themselves, look at the first thing that happens. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So it's quite clear that previous to this, that they were accustomed to open communication with God. In the cool of the day, there was fellowship. There was communion with God. But now all of a sudden, as God is walking through the garden in the cool of the day, we're told that they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they knew that they had disobeyed him, and they felt guilt. And you know what? They should feel guilt because they're guilty, right? So when we sin against God as they had, we not only feel guilt, we are guilty. And you know what? Whether we feel guilt or not, we're guilty. So there they are, hiding from God in their guilt and shame. But God is graciously looking for them. And he calls out, "Where are you?" I can just see it. I mean, do you think God didn't know where they were? But whenever God asks a question like this, it's not because God doesn't know the answer. Of course, God knew exactly where they were. But God asked this question to Adam and Eve so that they would look at themselves. And they would ask themselves, why are you where you are? Why are you hiding from God? You've never hid from God before. Before sin, Adam and Eve were comfortable in the presence of God, but now they hide from him in their guilt. And they are afraid of God, and they do not want to be in the presence of God at all. And the truth is, they were unfit to be in God's presence. At the end of chapter 3, we saw how this separation actually took on a geographical reality as they are literally banished from the Garden of Eden. God drove them out, and we're even told he guarded them from the tree of life with a fiery sword. So separated from the tree of life, they would experience death just as God said they would. And that death was not just physical death, it was spiritual death. They were separated from God. They were alienated from their creator, the author and the source of life. And because we've all sinned, that is true of each and every one of us today. No, we are not born in innocence. We are not born in perfect harmony with God. And somehow the world messes us up, and that's how we all get into trouble. That's not how it works. No, we are all infected with this disease. We all have chosen to defy God, and we all suffer the consequences of death and separation from him. In fact, all you have to do is flip over to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and listen to what God says about humanity. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Wow. Nothing's changed. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 3. He said, "No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one." The third separation is a separation that took place between human beings, between man and his fellow man. So we would call this a social separation. And we see this immediately as God asks Adam, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Did you notice how Adam responded? You might say Adam took it like a man. He blamed his wife. Essentially, he said, "Hey, I'm the victim here. She made me do it. In fact, God, you made the woman and you gave her to me, so you are partly in fault." That's basically what he says. And the woman, she doesn't take responsibility either. She basically says, like the great theologian Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." Right? So now the human race, created to live in love and companionship and community, is divided not just by shame, but by blame. And this plays out in a multitude of ways. It plays out in strife between the sexes. Male and female were designed to complement one another, together reflecting the very image of God in their relationship. But now God says to the woman, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." That is not how God originally designed it to be. Men were not created to dominate, exploit, and rule over women, but that's what happened. And that's what has happened throughout history. This is also plays out in conflict and even murder. We see immediately in chapter 4 as Cain murders his brother Abel. And then God comes to Cain, and he asks another one of those revealing questions. He asks, "Hey, Cain, where is your brother Abel?" Cain replies, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So this is the beginning. This is the beginning of the great divisions among humanity, not just male and female, but racial divisions and prejudice, which have been at the root of these recent shootings, and the division between the haves and the have-nots, and the division between nations that have resulted and played out in millions of young men and women dying in wars and international conflicts. You see, we were made for community. We were made to be our brother's keeper. And yet fear, misunderstanding, blame, hatred, violence, and verbal abuse dominates our relationships. Now, before we look at the final separation, the fourth separation, I thought I would maybe at this point just give a little personal example, right? Not too long ago, I went outside of my front door one evening, and I needed to move my daughter's car from the front of our street to the driveway. And it was raining really hard that night, and as I backed up her car, I heard a thud. You know that sound, right? You've heard that sound. Now, it turns out I had backed up into my neighbor's truck, which was also parked on the street. Honestly, it has always bothered me that he parks there because his truck is right on the very edge of my driveway. So my first thought was, I knew this would happen sooner or later. My second thought was, did anybody see me do this? I wonder if there's even a mark on his truck. It was nighttime, it was pouring rain. So I walked over in the rain and in the darkness, and I looked on the truck, and I could not see anything, and so I thought, well, no harm, no foul, right? But I didn't sleep very well that night. And the next morning, I got up, and I started to think about it, and I decided that that evening I would actually sneak out again in the dark and check it out. And sure enough, I noticed just a little black scuff and maybe a scratch on his bumper. Then the rationalizations really began. I mean, that car should not be there in the first place, right? Not only that, that mark very well may have already been there, right? And then I thought, I'll bet with a little of that solvent you could buy at the auto parts store, I'll bet I could just wipe that scuff mark and that scratch right off and he'd never see it. Right? So that night, when no one was looking, I snuck out of his car and I tried to rub it out. And it was almost completely gone. Now, I know right now what you're thinking. You're thinking I'm a terrible, bad person, okay? Which I am. But you're thinking, how can he be our pastor? How can he be preaching to me right now? He's a criminal! But I want you to know, I did tell him, and he was very nice about it, and he even said he couldn't see any mark on his truck. And I thought, oh, praise God, right? And he still parks his truck there, and I don't say a word about it. Now, why do I tell that story? Because it illustrates, I think, almost exactly what I'm talking about here. It wasn't a sin to back into his truck, okay? But it was wrong to try to cover it up. Right? Sin put me at odds with myself. I could not sleep that night. I didn't use a fig leaf to cover it up. I used solvent from the auto parts store. Sin also put me at odds with God. I knew as long as I held on to that secret that I was out of fellowship with God. And I knew it. And finally, sin put me at odds with my neighbor. I couldn't look him in the eye. Until I told him what happened and took responsibility for my mistake, I could not look him in the eye. So sin brings separation within ourselves. It brings separation between us and God, and it brings separation between us and our neighbor. Let me give you the fourth separation. And that's the separation of humanity, or man, as we sometimes refer to humanity, and the rest of God's creation. So we see this first, in what God says to Adam, he says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat from the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. So the blessing of work becomes toil. The blessing of work becomes toil. You all know what I'm talking about. We never feel like we're getting out of our work what we put into it. That's part of the curse. and man's relationship with creation is now marked by thorns and thistles, and so weeds and erosion, floods and droughts, volcanoes and earthquakes, hurricanes and tornadoes, diseases and viruses all came into the world through sin. The New Testament even says that all creation groans, longing to be redeemed by our Creator. God made us stewards of His creation to care for it, to keep it, but that has turned into exploitation, the needless destruction of His creation without thought for its intrinsic beauty and worth. So we live today as a result of all of this with air pollution, climate change, deforestation, water scarcity, and that's not a political statement, that's just the truth. They're part of the avalanche that began in the garden. Now, four separations. The amazing thing about all this is that despite all of this, we are still made in the image of God. That image of God has been marred and it has been blurred, but we are still made in the image of God. In fact, right over in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God lays down the law about murder. And you know why murder is such a serious crime and why the consequences ought to be so great? Listen to what it says way back in Genesis chapter 9. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. This is after the fall. This is after the fall. In the image of God has God made man. So you and I are still in His image. In the New Testament, I love how James, who by the way happened to be the half-brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James, he said this. He said, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness or image." You see? So even in our sin and in our brokenness, we are still human, we still bear the image of God, and we are still of great worth because of that. In fact, we are of such great worth to God that God did not leave us in these four states of separation. And we actually see that here in Genesis 3, even before Adam and Eve were banished from the garden and from that tree of life. Because what we're going to see here now is that God actually put a plan in motion way back then, right, to fix things, to cure the disease. You might say God had a plan to get us back to Eden and to that tree of life. And there are some strong hints of it right here in Genesis 3. One of the hints came towards the end of the chapter in verse 21. It says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Well, that's a nice thing to do, you say. You know, gave him clothes. But right there in the garden, God met this ashamed and guilty couple in their need. And isn't it interesting that even then, something had to die in order for Adam and Eve to be covered up? So in that sacrifice of an animal, there's this hint of God's plan to cover our sin and guilt through the sacrifice of a life. That's what happened. So this is the first act of atonement in the Bible. It took more than a fig leaf to adequately cover the sinful man and woman to be in the presence of God. It took the sacrifice of an animal. It took the shedding of blood, and only God could provide the sacrifice. Now, that leads to another hint that we see earlier in the chapter in verse 15. Remember how God said to the serpent, He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So what does that mean? What's that all about? It means that through a man born of a woman, Satan would be crushed. So a man would eventually come along who would be Satan's demise. Who is that man? That man is Jesus. In fact, the Bible calls Jesus, in Romans chapter 5, the second Adam. The second Adam. It's like he's the Adam of a whole new race of people. You see, Adam failed. The first Adam failed. The second Adam didn't fail, right? Adam was tempted in paradise and failed. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and resisted. Tempted to eat, by the way. And he resisted. He beat Satan. But Satan still had a poisonous bite. And he took his bite on the cross as a spike was driven into Jesus' heel. And it looked like defeat. The long-awaited offspring of the woman was finally dead. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave. So Jesus wins. We win. I love how the writer of Hebrews put it. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Who's that? The serpent. Because he crushed him. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. How much would you have to be worth for God to do that? How much? Worth enough to send his son. Worth enough to watch him die. Worth enough to clothe you with his righteousness. So here's the irony of all this to me. The irony is our worth to God is seen to be even greater against the backdrop of our sin. I mean, it's one thing to love someone or something that is lovable, right? But to love someone unlovable, to love someone broken, to love someone who is even shaking their fist at you, that's a greater love, isn't it? You see, our greatest worth is not seen in light of all of our accomplishments, all of our intelligence, all of our morality, all of our religion. Instead, our greatest worth is seen in light of our sin and our brokenness. Again, Romans says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this means that we don't gain any worth, folks, by denying our sin. None. But no, our worth increases as we expose it. As we expose it. Fig leaves can't fix us. Have you thought about what are the fig leaves you use? You know, what are you covering up with? The world offers us fig leaves to fix our sin and our shame. It offers us fig leaves because it doesn't understand how deep the problem really is. Jesus offers you something far different and far better. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a great German pastor right around the time of World War II. He died in prison, in a Nazi prison camp, because he stood for Christ. And he wrote a wonderful quote. And this quote is not meant to denigrate psychology or psychologists, but I think the essence of what he says is very true. He says, the most experienced psychologist or observer of human nature knows infinitely less of the human heart than the simplest Christian who lives beneath the cross of Jesus. The greatest psychological insight, ability, and experience cannot grasp this one thing, what sin is. Worldly wisdom knows what distress and weakness and failure are, but it does not know the godlessness of men. And so it also does not know that man is destroyed only by sin, and can be healed only by forgiveness. Only the Christian knows this. In the presence of a psychiatrist, I can only be a sick man. In the presence of a Christian brother, I can dare to be a sinner. So we need to do what Adam and Eve failed to do. Simply put, we need to take responsibility for our sin. We need to dare to be a sinner. Will you dare to be a sinner? The Christian life doesn't start until the excuses stop, okay? Until we quit acting like victims, until we quit blaming others for what we've done. And I would just ask you a question this morning. Have you truly taken responsibility for your sin before God? Have you ever felt the weight of it? Have you ever felt the weight of it? Only then will you find your great worth in God's eyes, great enough to send his son to die for you. And here's the great thing. Beyond this life, he promises a new Eden for us. Did you know that? In the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, we read of a holy city and we read of a new Eden, a garden where the river of life flows from the throne of God and the tree of life is there and it's loaded with fruit. But here's the question. Who gets to eat from the tree of life? Who gets to eat from the tree of life? Who gets to be there and eat from that tree of life that Adam and Eve and all humanity were banned from? Who gets to eat there? Listen to what it says. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by its gates. Who gets to be there? Those who wash their robes. And how do you wash your robes? You wash your robes in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to take care of the greatest problem we have, and that is our sin problem, which has resulted in our separation from ourselves, our separation with God, our separation with one another, and our separation with all creation. And what I love about this, it means that we should be a community of very transparent people who don't come in here and try to look all perfect, look all religious, and do all the right things. That we come in here as real people with real failings, real faults, who bump into trucks and try to hide it. Right? That's who we are. But God has provided the solution, and in that solution, he has shown us how much we're worth to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for your word, and thank you for the truth and the light that it sheds upon our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the courage and the honesty to take responsibility for our lives, for our choices. It's not about what our parents did. It's not about what our brothers or sisters did. It's not about what our boss has done. Lord, we stand before you and we dare to be a sinner. We dare to confess our sin. And we dare to believe that even in our sin, maybe even especially in our sin, our worth is seen because you have sent your son, the serpent crusher, to overcome. Give us the faith to believe that, Lord, to boldly and courageously stand for that truth, that this is who I am. I am a man, I am a woman for whom Christ died. And we ask this in his name. Amen.